you have your Bibles, you can open up with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 19 through 21. So last week we finished up the Lord's Prayer, and we're just continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just going to, today we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on materialism. And it shouldn't surprise you, but and most of you have probably have seen this this study. But a few years back, there was a study, and it reported that materialistic people might have more money, but they actually have less happiness. The study was done by several researchers at BYU Brigham Young University and involved more than 1,700 married couples. The couples who did not think that money was important scored 15% higher than other couples in relationship stability and other positive relationship qualities. So the study was very bad news if both partners found themselves to be very materialistic. Those couples had much higher levels of difficulty in communication, conflict, management, and responsiveness. And so, far from making a relationship secure, obsession with money produced much more conflict within those relationships. And in the final analysis, the researchers concluded that attitude toward wealth was far more important than the actual amount of money that the couple had. And so our consumer society tells us that life is at its best when it consists of more stuff. The more stuff you have, then the happier you'll be. And as Christians, we know in our heads that this is false, but it's easy for us to kind of fall into this trap every once in a while in our lives. It's easy for us to think, well, if I just had this, or I just had X, or I just had Y, then I would be more happy in my life, or I'd be happier in my life. And so there's a tug of war that is strong at times between what we know what the Bible teaches about materialism and just needing more and more stuff and what our culture says. Between the spiritual riches that God offers us and what our society is telling us, there's this constant tug of war that's going on in our hearts, but only one can actually feed our souls. Only one can satisfy our souls, which we know is Christ. And sadly, a lot of us lose our balance somewhere in the process of this over time. And sometimes the results can be devastating. And in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, the Lord tells us that in really an easy to remember way why we don't have to pursue these types of things, and how the world is booby-trapped with snares and materialism. But Jesus provides us a lot of wisdom to help guide this issue in our lives. And so what we want to do here is we want to just unpack what Jesus teaches us in these passages. So in verse 19, begin with me and let's read together. So verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Then he says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." Then he concludes with this proverb and builds on why this is important. "For where your treasure is," in verse 21, "there your heart will be also." And so let's kind of go back and unpack verse 19 real quick. And Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth." You know, he's speaking in terms that would be highly relevant to his hearers, to his listeners in those days. He was speaking of the ultimate futility of supposing that someone can have great wealth and keep it safe. And he was referring to maybe clothing, one's supplies, precious metals, jewels, money, in those days. Because when you think about moth, when you think about rust, when you think about the thieves, what do moths destroy? Moths typically destroy fat fabric, right? That's one of the things that moths destroy. We don't typically have problems with moths today for the most part. Like, you may have had some in your life. But I haven't had much trouble, so I had to look up and actually find out what a moth did destroy. And it is fabric, okay? If you didn't know that, moths destroy fat fabric, okay? I've never had a run-in with much of a moth, so I had to look this stuff up, okay? And so they destroy fabric. So your clothing, the things that you put on your body. Well, what does rust destroy? Now, I've had a lot of run-ins with rust, all right? I didn't have to Google rust. But your metals, and so back in those days, your money could get rust on it or whatever. Things that precious metals to you could rust and get destroyed by rust. Well, what does thieves typically steal? Well, in those days, it could be money. We know thieves can steal money today. But in those days, food was one of the things that thieves went in and stole a lot. So when Jesus is talking about moths and rust and thieves coming in and all this stuff and taking, he's really talking about those things that we're trying to pile up, whether clothing, money, food, whatever it is, we're just piling it up and trying to accumulate all this stuff. And from Jesus' point of view, the accumulation of wealth in this pursuit, it is all going to deteriorate because we live in a fallen world. And his advice still holds true today, although we have this FDIC guarantees on our money and guaranteed high yields investments. All this stuff does fade away in the end, no matter how much guarantee you have. And we can clearly see kind of the surface meaning of what Jesus is teaching here today. We can see, hey, those aren't the things that we built our life on. These aren't the things that we are to be actively pursuing, you know. But Jesus is not condemning wealth. The Bible does not contain any prohibition of gaining any type of private property and stuff. Nor is it saying that it's bad to save up for a rainy day. In fact, it is actually encouraged in Proverbs 6 through 8 with the parable of the ant. We're to provide for our families. And even Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 3 tells us not to despise the good things of life because God created those things for us to enjoy. And so it's not saying that you can't have good food. It's not saying that you can't buy good clothes to wear. It's not saying that you can't buy a good home to put your family on. And so Jesus isn't prohibiting any of that stuff. And actually Jesus says in Luke 12, 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But what he is condemning is the selfish accumulation of these goods. Now, this can be a warning to the rich, but let's be honest. The rich are not the only people who struggle with this. Everybody struggle with this, and it applies to everybody. This does not exclude you because of your economic status. Listen, I know a lot of broke people who struggle with materialism. And that's just the honest truth. And I want us to notice the word that is actually used here in the text. It does not say, hey, do not store up money for yourself. But what does he actually use? The word is treasure there. And the Greek word there is an all-inclusive term. So does it refer to money? Yeah, it can, but it is not confined to money. And what Jesus had in mind and what he was trying to get his people to understand is that their entire satisfaction from these things cannot be found in them. And that he warns against focusing our ambitions, our interests, our hopes on these things for our life. And even if you have the mindset on, even if your mindset is not on greedy or anything like that, some of the things in our life can become our treasure and our hopes can be put on it. For example, a home could be a simple treasure in your life. Listen, I've seen many couples who buy a really good home, but then become dissatisfied with that home very quickly and always want the next biggest home and move on up. And they're never satisfied with the home. Now, I'm not saying you can't move into a larger home if your family grows or something happens in your life. I'm not saying that. But this constant wanting more, wanting something bigger, wanting something better is, in fact, a treasure, and we have to be on guard against that. You're always having to buy the newest furniture, the newest antiques, or the best antiques to provide, and the process just never stops in your life. And that's why you always long for the things that you don't have. Listen, you can also, your family can also be a treasure to you. Some people put family above anything. You know, and granted, family is a great thing. Family should be put in a rightful place in your homes. But some parents can't think past their children. We give such primacy to our families at times that we don't have time for neighbors in our community. And though you may not have a fixation on wealth, we all may have treasures in our life that have been built up to a place where they never should have been built up in our life. Maybe it's a position at work that you're willing to do anything, that's your treasure. Maybe it's a collection of stuff that you're trying to collect, and that's your treasure in your life. If anything in this world is everything to you, then that is your treasure. So if you're willing to do anything to get something, then that is your treasure. Christ should be that in our life. And the reason that Jesus gives for prohibiting storing up such treasure here on earth is that it's going to be destroyed one day. It'll be non-existent. You can't take it with you. It's temporal. It's not eternal. Moths, rust, thieves, it's going to be taken one day, one way or the other. And Job understood this perfectly in Job chapter 1. It says, hey, naked I come into this world, and naked I leave this world. Because we don't come in with anything, and we go out of this world taking nothing with us. And so it's temporal. There's nothing that we can do about it. There's a tale of this man who just loved letters, fine literature, great art. And so he was drawing to the end of his life, and he was walking through this library, his own library, which had all of his art, all of his books that he loved. And he walked by these collection of books, and he would touch them and just kind of look at them for a minute. He would walk past the art that he had collected throughout his life that he loved and just kind of touch it and just kind of look at it and reminisce. And throughout this process, he began to say this over and over again: I must leave you. I must leave you. And that's the truth. The reality is, no matter how much stuff we love and how much stuff we gather up and how much stuff we want to gather up in this life, we can't take our earthly treasures with us to heaven. No money or fame, no position will go with us to heaven. We would be wise to remember what Jesus' words here on prohibition and of this commandment is not an option. That he's saying, no, we do not store up earthly treasures. He's saying, you store up heavenly treasures. And then he goes on in verse 20 to give us that. And he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's very important that we do not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He does not mean here that one can earn his salvation through storing up these treasures. That would deny the central doctrine of New Testament of salvation by grace through faith alone. What Jesus is saying is that believers are positively rewarded in eternity according by the way that they live their lives here on earth. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 14 says this: for no one can lay foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, for the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Now, as to Scripture, it doesn't tell us what the reward is, and that's probably best that we don't know what that reward is. But what we do know is that we have a very gracious and awesome God, and that gift will be more than what we can even imagine, and it's probably just going to be His presence Himself. And the thing Jesus emphasizes for us is that treasure in heaven will be eternal. It will not be destroyed. No moths, no rust, no thieves will come in and destroy or take any of it. So the question that we ask ourselves about our present pursuits is, the things that we're pursuing, how will it be a million years from now? How will it be, let's say, 100 years from now? Will those things even be existent in 100 years? And no, how important will that house be in 100 years? How important will that promotion be? How important will that fame be? Are we making the right investments in our lives now for eternity? Exchanging the eternal for the temporal is not a good exchange. It's not a bargain. So how should we live then? Well, I love Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6:17-19. He says this, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the beginning of how we should live our life when it comes to what we treasure. We treasure what is eternal. We treasure Christ. So we want to be rich in good deeds, generous, willing to share, to do good. Those are the things that Jesus is talking about here. Now, Jesus gives us a gem kind of for a wise saying. It's this little proverb that he kind of tags on at the end, which is really a life-saving proverb for us. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in order to really to get the sweetness of this verse, we have to understand what he's meaning when he says heart. A lot of us, when we say heart, you just think of an organ, you know, you think of what's inside of you. But really, when the Bible is talking about heart, it's talking much more than what we can even encompass. Generally, we use heart as our affection. You know, I heart you. You know, I love you. I mean, that's how we use it. It's for affection. But the Bible uses it for the whole inner man, the core of his total being. And it's the wellspring that all of your who you are comes out of. And that means that Christ is telling us where your treasure is, there your total being will be. Not just your affection, but your whole inner person. And so not only will our affections focus on that treasure, but our entire self will be entwined with it. And so as a result, what happens to our treasure happens to us. So if our treasure goes away, we feel like we have gone away also, right? Because we have so entwined ourselves with our treasure that if something happens to our treasure, then we kind of feel like we've lost everything too. This is why when people have lost jobs or maybe they've lost a lot of things in their life, they feel like they're done for in their life because they've been so entwined with those things that when those things leave them, they feel like they have nothing left. And when Christ is that for us, no matter what happens with the stuff around us, we still have Christ who is the ultimate treasure in our life. And we feel like we still have hope even in the midst of despair because he is our treasure. And so where your treasure is, there you will be also. And so this verse is very much a gracious mirror to us in which we can see where our heart really is. It's natural and right for us to put vocation, education, home, family, for it to occupy a place in our lives and in our thoughts. Those things are things that we should think about and try to work through in our life. But Christ warns against total earthly bound absorption with those things, realizing that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And we need to ask ourselves some reflective questions from this. First, what occupies our thoughts when we have nothing else to do? What occupies our daydreams? What do you daydream about? Do you daydream about just going to a tropical island and just kind of get away? Or maybe you dream about this new car you want, or maybe you dream about new house, or maybe you dream about something different. What is it that you daydream about? Is it your investments? Is it your possessions? If you treasure those things, then that's where your heart really is. And similarly, what are the things that you fret about? What are the things that you worry about? Is it your home? Is it your clothing? Is it losing your job? Is it losing finances? If so, then that's where your treasure lies. Second, apart from our loved ones, whom do you dread losing? What are the things that we measure others by? Because this question is a very revealing question because it's the mirror by which we measure other people. And whatever you typically measure other people by is what you treasure. Do you measure other people by what clothes they wear, by the education that they have, by the homes that they live in, by how athletic they are? Do we measure others by their successes in the business world? If so, then that's probably what you treasure the most because that's what you measure other people by. Or what is it that we know that we cannot live without? It's like you cannot live without fill in the blank. That is what you treasure. And Jesus' words are a principle of life without exceptions. Whatever we treasure, there we will be. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question for us is it on earthly treasure? If so, you're Your treasure is going to one day be attacked by moths, rust, thieves, and it will be destroyed. And there is a danger that your heart will become like your treasure. If your heart is so entwined with your treasure, the same result may happen in your heart. Or is your heart set on earthly treasure? If so, then your treasure is incorruptible, and so is your heart. This is a gracious mirror the Lord gives us today. You know, the ancient Assyrians had the superstition that if a demon saw themselves in a mirror, that it would run away. So the ancient Assyrians had mirrors everywhere. Okay? They had mirrors in their home. They had mirrors in the palaces. They had mirrors everywhere because they thought that would keep them away. Okay? And so they would put it in their home because they thought the reflection of it would scare it away. And in the same thing, that's the way we should be, this passage should be for us. When this shows a mirror to us, it should show us where our treasure is, and it should make us run and repent from where our treasure is. It should scare us away from that type of treasure, knowing that that treasure is one day going to be fleeting and going away, and we cannot take it with us. And so what do we see in this principle for where your treasure is, your heart will be also? What Jesus has been urging are these beautiful words, that we are not permanent residents of this world. We are just of this world. We are just sojourners. When we truly admit this, everything really does fall into place in our life. That was the secret behind all these spiritual giants in Hebrews chapter 11, because it says they walked as seeing him who is invisible, and they were looking for cities whose designer and builder is God. This is how we see ourselves. And when we do, we see that we are stewards to what God has been given us. And we are blessed by what he's given us. You know, our money, our intellect, our education, our homes, our positions, our personalities are all supposed to be used for God's service. The worldly man thinks he owns everything, but the Christian actually says, I am not the owner of these things. I just have a lease on them, and they're all God's. They don't belong to me. I'm the custodian. I can't take them with them. I can only use them for God's glory, for he has just given me things in the temporal. But they're not where my treasure is. My treasure is in God. And so God is not calling you to live a life of negation. He's not calling you not to buy stuff. Believers are to enjoy what God created. But the Christian does not hold tightly to what he has in this world. His possession, his privileges, whatever they may be, are not our focus for this world. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. I do not cling to these things. They do not become my center of my life and existence. I do not live for them or dwell upon them consistently in my mind. They do not absorb my life, but on the contrary, I hold them loosely. I am not governed by them. Rather, I govern them. And as I do this, I am steadily securing and safely laying up for myself treasures in heaven. You know, one of the foundational truths of the Christian faith is that our hearts, our whole being, should belong to God. That God just doesn't get 98% or 95% or 99.9. God gets 100% of us. He created us and he's redeemed us in Christ, purchasing us with the blood of Jesus. Listen, to love anything above God, to treasure anything above God, to treasure anything above Christ, is to commit spiritual adultery. You know, where our treasure is, that's where we will be. So let make him our treasure, which is worth more than anything that this world can offer. And he should be the thing that we treasure the most. You know, when I was young, I used to collect baseball cards like crazy. I had stacks of those books in my room. Well, when I got to be 11, 12 years old, I kind of stopped collecting, but I had like thousands of baseball cards just stacked up in my closet. So I had a friend whose relative like owned a flea market. So they let us just set up a little post in a flea market, and I was just going to try to sell my baseball cards to make some money, like any good 11-year-old entrepreneur. And so I started posting my cards, and I would put them in like stacks of 50 and try to sell them for like $5 or something like that. Well, a guy came around to me, and he was like, well, I don't want to buy anything, but are you willing to trade? And I was like, well, I guess it depends on the trade, you know? And so he pulled out, in this case, a Jose Canseco 40-40 club card. Now, that means absolutely nothing to you right now, and I get that. For 11-year-old me, It meant a lot because, one, the A's were my favorite team back in the day. I loved Jose Canseco, the Bash Brothers, Mark McGuire, all those guys. Like, that was my jam. So the 40-40 club, to me, was this awesome card. And I was like, I want that card. He was like, I'll trade you this card for this stack of 50. I was like, deal. So I took the card, threw him the 50, and I was like, I'll take this. And so, funny thing is, the guy later came back to me later on that day. It was just like, hey, guess what? This one card is worth like $7 that was in the stack of 50. He was like, and this card is like worth $10. I was like, okay, you're up to like $17 now, you know. And so then I was like, well, how much is my card? He looked up, it's like worth $1.50. And so what I didn't realize is that they mass produced that Jose Canseco 40-40 club card. And what I learned that day is a card's worth is not how much I like it, but it's in its rareness. Okay, and so I thought that I was getting this great treasure, and I was willing to trade it for anything. You know, a lot of times that's what we do with God. We exchange what we feel like is a treasure for something that is not worth as much. I was willing to give up a deck of cards that was worth probably, I don't even know. I told him to stop telling me after two cards. And so it could have been worth a lot more. But I was willing to give it all up for something that was worth $1.50 just because it looked like something I liked. And that's what we do with Jesus so many times. We have something that's worth so much more, that's something that's eternal, that we can treasure, that we will take forever for eternity, and we trade it out for something that is temporal and worth nothing compared to what Jesus is. And that's what we do every single day in our life, because we think what's temporal and what this world can offer us is better than Jesus, and it's not. We're like 11-year-old me trying to sell baseball cards. Willing to give up a stack of cards that are probably worth $50 to $60 for something that's worth $1.50. And the reality is what are we pursuing? Where is our treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So today the question is, what have you been trading? What treasure have you pursuing, and what have we been trading in replace of Christ in our life? Because when those things fade away, what's going to happen? When Christ is our ultimate treasure, it doesn't matter what fades away in our life, we still have the ultimate treasure, and that is Christ. So let us pursue Him, and let our heart be with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is a mirror to us. It reflects back where our sinfulness is, Father. Lord, we know from Your text that, Lord, there is nothing in this life that lasts forever. That, Lord, that You are the lasting treasure in our life. That You are the eternal one, Father. Father, help us to see that. Help us to know that anything else is just a cheap imitation, Father, and that we need to be pursuing You. So, Father, we pray that today, that this passage will be a mirror to us. It will reflect back where our heart is. And that, Father, we start to pursue the things that are eternal. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.